Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
It's to refer to persevering, continuing to do something that we know is good, even in the face of opposition or difficulty. It's like, you know, keep fighting the good fight, you know, stick at it, keep doing what's right, even though it's not always easy. And that's, I guess, essentially what I want to encourage you in this morning. I want to encourage you this morning, say, hang in there, keep fighting the good fight, keep persevering. We look at Paul, there's a couple of books in the Bible that I really have learned a lot from and have kind of felt almost like I had my own personal mentor, particularly as I kind of stepped into leadership. And that's when Paul writes to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a younger man who Paul really kind of viewed as he actually describes him as his true son in the faith. And you might have heard that. So we have this kind of relationship between Paul and Timothy as kind of like a mentor and mentee sort of relationship. Not a minty relationship, but a mentee relationship. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, he actually uses this phrase. So essentially what we have here is we've got Paul who's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's writing these words because he wants to give him every chance of success. Paul knows how challenging and how difficult ministry can be. And you've all stopped listening to me and you're all reading the words on there, aren't you? So let's read that together. He says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses." All right, now you can listen to me again. So Paul's writing. Paul loves Timothy. Paul knows that there's a call on Timothy's life, that he's called into leadership and he's ministering and he's pastoring at a church. And Paul wants Timothy to have every opportunity to be successful. Paul wants Timothy to smash it out of the park, to go from day one. And so he writes this stuff and he says, fight the good fight for the true faith. He says, Timothy, it isn't going to be easy. You are going to have to fight for what you've been called to. This gospel, hang on to it. What God has called you to, which you've declared, which you've confessed and professed, and you know, you've held to so well. Keep fighting the good fight. Later on in 2 Timothy, as Paul is closer to the end of his life, he actually says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering." He says, "I've fought the good fight. And I have finished the race and I've remained faithful." And it's like Paul is saying, when I encourage you, when I say to you, fight the good fight, I'm not just saying it as a nice idea. I'm not just saying it as a theological principle. I'm saying it to you as advice from somebody who has lived it out. He says, I know this to be true because I've done it in my life. I know that this is how you succeed. This is how you run the race, how you fight the good fight, because I've done it in my life. But fighting the good fight, what does that mean for us as believers? What can we learn from this encouragement, from this exhortation? Is it more than just, yes, it has all those elements of perseverance and endurance and not giving up and all that kind of stuff. And I want to encourage us with that this morning. But I think there's a few things too that it means for us and that we can kind of take out of it. So we've got a bit of a like boxing and fighting kind of theme, a motif going on here for those of you who are into that. So fighting the good fight requires us to understand, to know, and to do a number of things. Now, the first thing that fighting the good fight requires is training. No fighter goes into a fight without having first trained and prepared themselves for what they're going to encounter, do they? That would be foolishness. Just as Jesus said, you know, you don't go and, you know, a king doesn't go out with his army unless he first sits down and works it out and thinks he can win. Nobody sets out to build a building unless you've got the finances first. You don't go start renovating your kitchen until you work out whether or not you're going to be able to pay for it, because you don't want to end up with a half-finished kitchen, do you, honey? No, that's right. So he says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he uses this illustration of athletes and physical training. He says, for that reason, I don't run just for exercise or box like one throwing aimless punches, but I train like a champion athlete. I subdue my body and get it under my control so that after preaching the good news to others, I won't be disqualified. The more time and effort that you put into your training, the more prepared you will be when you're in the ring, when you're in the fight. The more time that you put in beforehand, the easier your fight is going to be. Now, what does training look like? Who's ever signed up for a gym membership and gone and done training with a trainer or trained for something? Who's ever been to footy training? None of you are really very athletic people, are you? Yeah. You remember back in the old days, you know, you used to ride your horse and cart down to footy training? No, sorry. I'll give you a hush. But what does training look like? Training requires things like dedication, doesn't it? If you are actually serious about training and not just like, oh yeah, that's a good thing as long as it's convenient, as long as it's easy, as long as I don't have to sweat too much, as long as it doesn't hurt, you know, proper training for a fight. Like when you look at, I mean, most of my experience in training for boxing matches is from watching Rocky movies, right? So you have the musical montage where it kind of condenses everything down, but it kind of, you get the impression that it requires dedication and commitment over a long period of time. That's kind of generally what's required, isn't it? To get match fit, if you like. It requires discipline, because there are times when you're not going to feel like training. It requires discipline because there's going to be moments where it hurts and where it's hard and where you don't think that you can go on anymore. Training, one of the things about training is that it really isn't very glamorous. Have you noticed this? There's not a lot of glory in training, is there? There's not a lot of glory in, you know, skipping with the skipping rope or punching the punching bag. Like, nobody's cheering for you to punch that punching bag a little bit harder or run an extra kilometre or, you know, whatever it is that you do when you train. People don't generally, when you and I, normal people, train, people don't come out to watch us train, do they? It reminded me a little bit of, who's seen the first Rocky movie from 1976? They've been putting them on TV just lately. Does anyone catch it? Do you remember that scene where he's kind of doing, he's got his grey tracksuit, his sweats on, and he's running, and it's like really early in the morning. It's like it's barely light, and he's out for his training run, and it's the musical thing, and, you know, and he runs up the steps of the Philadelphia Museum of Art at the end, and he's like, yeah, you know, yeah, at the end, and then the camera pans around to show absolutely nobody. Like, he's there and he's punching his arms in the air and nobody is there. Nobody's there. Like, it's way too early in the morning for anybody to be around. But that's training, isn't it? That the training is the things that go in when nobody sees what you do. There is no glory. There's nobody applauding. There's nobody patting you on the back. It's hard work. It's commitment. It's discipline. It can be repetitive. Training generally requires teaching your muscles to do things by repetition. You're doing the same thing over and over and over again. You might like increase the weight, or, you know, increase the distance, or increase the number of repetitions, but it's generally very repetitive. And you might try be really creative, and personal trainers get really creative at trying to jazz it up and make it a bit more interesting. But generally, it's just a new package on the same old kind of repetitive stuff. And you know, one of the things that I find or found, I don't do it as much as I used to, but one of the things that I found with training is that sometimes it feels like a lot of work for not much result. Yeah. Is anybody with me? It feels like, you know, this is the thing, it feels like you're not accomplishing anything. I'm wearing myself out and I'm making my muscles sore and I get nothing to show for it at the end. Because the results of training are long-term results, aren't they? And this is one of the reasons why we kind of have to have that disciplined mindset, that level of commitment that says this is not just something where I'm going to go and I'm going to train and I'm going to see massive results. My muscles are going to grow 3 inches overnight. You know, it takes time, and it can be discouraging when we don't see the kind of results that we want to see. Do you know what? Spiritual training is a lot like that, isn't it? It requires commitment. It requires discipline. It can be repetitive. It isn't always glamorous because nobody sees, nobody pats us on the back. Sometimes we don't see marvelous, wonderful, transformational results in the time frame that we want to see them. But discipline and training prepares us for those moments when we find ourselves in the fight of our lives. And it soon becomes very evident whether we've put in the work beforehand or not. 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. I think that if we are going to be prepared, if we say, yes, we're going to, you know, do stuff for God and we're going to, you know, take the fight to the enemy and we're going to reclaim this city and we're going to, you know, rah, 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 rah. Now, it's not all about us. I understand that. But we need to be ready too. And we need to be prepared in that spiritual dimension. Okay. So fighting the good fight requires training. That's the first thing. The second thing. This is a fun one. Fighting the good fight requires taking a few blows. You don't win fights very often without taking a few knocks. I got a little picture here. Isn't that great? All right. Sometimes you are going to take a few blows. You know, hopefully you look a little bit more graceful than that guy who's having his face smushed all over, his nose and his mouth smushed all over the side of his face. But how do we respond to that? Are we prepared for that? What are our expectations of fighting the good fight? Do we sometimes believe that if we're doing it right, we shouldn't take any blows? We shouldn't take any knocks, that everything should be smooth sailing, that everything should be success, that everything should be victories. Now, to be honest with you, I don't care how good a Christian you are, I don't care how mature you are in your faith, you are not going to win every single battle. Now, here's the good news, we win in the end. All right, victory is ours ultimately, but along the way, there's going to be some times when we take a few punches. And the challenge for us is to be prepared for that. How do we respond to that? Are we surprised? Do we get angry? Do we feel sorry for ourselves? Do we get fired up? What are we supposed to do when we take a few knocks? We're supposed to go to God in prayer, aren't we? We go and we pray and we say, God, I need you, and we get back up and we keep going and we draw nearer to God. That's kind of the Sunday school answer, if you like, but we're not always very good at doing that, are we? What are our expectations? See, I heard a really good, someone was talking once, I think it was at a chaplaincy conference many years ago, about the number of Christians and people in ministry that quit because they get disillusioned. And the interesting thing about that he was pointing out, that you can only be disillusioned if you are living under an illusion or living with an illusion. If you have a false, preconceived kind of idea about what things are, what's supposed to happen and what things are supposed to be like. The dictionary definition, if you like, of disillusionment is the disappointment that comes when you realize that things aren't as good as what you thought they were. Loosely, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus wanted to prepare us for this. He says, I've told you all this. Jesus wants us to have realistic expectations of what it's like to be a Jesus follower. All right, so he told his disciples this. He says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. This is just after he's finished kind of telling them that they're going to fall apart and they're going to abandon him and they're going to leave him, right? And he's saying, I told you this not to condemn you or to give you a hard time, is the implication, but so that you might have peace in me, that I know what's going to happen and it's okay, right? So he says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You talk about the promises of God, there's one for you right there. You can take this promise to the bank. You will have many trials and sorrows. You don't find that on too many postcards or, you know, daily inspirational quotes, but it's a promise. It says you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He says it's okay. You'll have struggles. There'll be trials. You'll get punched from time to time. It'll hurt, but it's okay because I win in the end. He says, and you win with me because you are in me. And that's the problem, isn't it, with taking punches? It's the reason that I could never do boxing. I have this thing about pain. I don't like it very much. I don't know if you're like that, if you're with me. I don't really find it desirable to face up against someone whose sole desire is to punch me in the face. I don't understand why you would want to do that. I dislike pain too much. But sometimes following Jesus hurts. Sometimes dealing with other people in the church hurts. How do we deal with that? Do we give up? Do we get back up? Do we have a determination to continue fighting the good fight for the faith? Do we let it get us down, or do we get back up and keep fighting? Okay, so taking a few blows. We've got to be prepared to take a few blows. Number one was training. Number two, taking a few blows. Number three, knowing who the enemy is. Fighting the good fight means knowing who the enemy is. Now, it goes without saying that if there's a fight, there's at least two sides, isn't there? There's usually two opposing forces, two armies that are marching against each other, or two combatants, or, you know, in the case of boxing, generally, I don't know, when you talk about wrestling, sometimes you've got like 20 guys all in the same place, all, you know, but generally with boxing, it's like us versus somebody else. And we might think, well, that's, you know, isn't that kind of obvious? Now, kind of yes and no sometimes. But I think, you know, it's really important. All the military strategists and all that kind of stuff, you know, tell you that it's important to know who you're fighting and to understand them. And sometimes fighting the good fight can be confusing. Sometimes there are distractions. Sometimes there are things that make us feel like we're fighting against our neighbor or our spouse or our children or, you know, or the government or our employer. And it can feel like that sometimes, can't it? It can feel like those people are the enemy. Is it just me? No? It's just me and Matthew? It can feel like that too, can't it? And we kind of because that's the opposition there, that the face, that's the where it seems like it's coming from. But what does Scripture tell us? Who's the real enemy? The devil. That's right. Ephesians 6:12. We know this one. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So Paul writes and he reminds us that we are fighting a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy. And so we need to fight it with spiritual weapons and with spiritual strategies. And he encourages us. He says, guys, put on that spiritual armor. Take up your spiritual weapons. Fight with God's plans that are spiritual in nature, his strategies, and take up 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He says we don't fight with words, or we don't fight with human wisdom. We don't fight with clever strategies. We don't fight physically against people. We fight with spiritual weapons because it's a spiritual fight. It's important for us to remember who the enemy is, that we fight a spiritual battle. Because you know what? The enemy doesn't always fight fair. Satan does not always fight fair. He does not always fight in predictable and expected ways. He will make it look like he is not the enemy. He will make it look like you are fighting against your spouse. He will make it look like you are fighting against your boss. He will make it look like you're fighting against a corrupt government. He will make it look like you're fighting against your kids or your parents, or your whoever, someone in church, whatever might be the case. Do you know what I mean? And so Paul tells us, again in Ephesians 6, just a few verses later, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. He says, be watchful, be switched on, be expecting the unexpected. Be expecting the enemy to press your buttons and to do things and to try tactics. And don't be taken in. Don't be fooled. Be alert. Be watchful. Be waiting for those areas where the enemy might get in and try to cause us harm. But you know, as well as Satan, there's another enemy that we battle. And that is our own sin nature. And sometimes there are things that we wrestle with and things that we struggle with, and we want to blame Satan, we want to rebuke the devil, and it's really just our old sin nature that's kind of kicking up and raising a fuss. It's our sinful human nature desires, okay? Galatians 5 verse 17 says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. How much do we relate to that scripture verse? You know, just like that there's this battle to subdue our own selfish desires, our own sinful nature, that when someone hurts us, we want to lash back and hurt them back. When we're lacking, we want to just take what we desire, what we need. We want to invest into selfish things rather than godly things. We want to spend our time satisfying the cravings of our human desires rather than the desires of God's Spirit within us. And Paul writes about this too in Romans. Well, that is Paul in Galatians, but he also writes a similar kind of idea in Romans chapter 7. And he says, truly, deep within my true identity, I love to do what pleases God. But I discern another power operating in my humanity, waging a war against the moral principles of my conscience and bringing me into captivity as a prisoner to the law of sin, this unwelcome intruder in my humanity. Now, Paul says that because we are in Christ, that this is that like we've been created by a God. When we were created good. We weren't created by God to have a sin nature. And so when we come to Christ and we accept Christ's forgiveness, we're actually restored and our spirit is regenerated and made new. Corinthians talks about we are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. So he says, this is now my true nature, my true identity that God has put within me wants to do what pleases God. Now, sometimes people will go, oh, you know, I'm sinful and I'm horrible and I'm terrible and, you know, and all the rest of it. And it's like, well, if you're in Christ, you've been made new. Like, why do we say those things about ourselves? Now, we know that we still struggle to put to death self. And Paul goes on because he doesn't want it to be too pessimistic. He doesn't want it to be all doom and gloom because it's not. There's good news which is coming. He goes on and says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Because he's just gone this whole big spiel about how, you know, I want to do good, but I can't do that. And I don't want to do the bad stuff, but that's what I end up doing. And it's like I've got no control. And even though my heart and my regenerated, renewed, transformed self actually wants to live for God, it's like I fail at every turn. And he says, you know, how is this going to change? How can I have victory? How can I change this aspect of my life? And he says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This battle against our sin nature is not one that we can win on our own, but we don't have to. We have been given victory in Christ. We sang this morning, Jesus Christ has broken every chain. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. And you can go on and read Romans 7 and Romans 8, and he goes into much more detail about that. But we have this incredible victory as we crucify our old sinful nature, as we put it to death, as we daily submit it and make it surrender, as we, like Paul says, we beat our body into submission, we train it to be surrendered to Christ. And we have that victory over our sin nature through Christ's power. But it's an ongoing decision. It's an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing struggle. So fighting the good fight, it's training. What was number two? Taking a few hits. Well done. And number three, knowing your enemy. That's right. So in a boxing match, when it gets to the end, if it's been a good fight, how do you know who wins? One of the guys is on the mat and one of the guys is still standing. I want each and every one of us to be Manny Pacquiao's in that picture. Not that we win every battle, but to be still standing at the end. Isn't this our goal? Isn't this what we're aiming for? That we would fight, that we would keep fighting, and that we would endure to the end. That we would still be standing when all is said and done. To be able to say like Paul, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I have remained faithful. I'm still standing. In Ephesians 6 that we looked at just before, Paul encourages and he says, put on every piece of God's armor. Why? So that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I've got a little quote here from Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of the British Prime Minister during World War II, led the Allied troops and fleets to victory in World War II, and he gave this speech. And I just want to read a little section of the speech that he gave. It says, we shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. It's really interesting. He goes on in that speech to actually say that that if England is actually defeated, that if England is invaded and taken over and conquered, that he actually has confidence that the allies of the British Empire and the members of the British Empire from all parts of the world will actually come and rescue them. I think there's something really interesting in that. It's not just like, yeah, we're going to win every battle and, you know, defeat every enemy. But there's also that sense of being part of something bigger, of working together. And even if I struggle, and even if I get knocked down, and even if I feel like I've been defeated, that I'm not alone. That there are actually people who will stand alongside of me. And this is one of the things that, you know, I don't plan on letting Satan win. You know, I know that he's going to lose eventually. Christ has already defeated him. But I plan on letting him win as few battles in my life and in our church as possible. That's my goal. That's my goal. I plan on giving him as little ground, as little foothold, as little territory in my life as I can possibly manage. And what that means is that when I mess up, and when I maybe hurt somebody, that I'm going to do all that I can to make it right. And it means that when somebody else messes up and when somebody else hurts me, I'm going to make a choice to forgive. It means that when I see someone else struggle, I'm going to look for an opportunity to help them in whatever way I can. And it means that I'm going to trust some people in my life. I'm going to trust some people with the real me and let my guard down with some people so that when I struggle or when I fall, or that there'll be someone there to help pick me back up. Because I don't want to give the devil any more of my time than what I have to. I want to keep fighting the good fight. That's my encouragement to you this morning. As we wrap up, Kerry and the music team, can you come back up? I want to encourage you with this idea. Are you prepared to put in the work? Are you prepared to do the training? Are you prepared to make some sacrifices? Are you prepared to kind of set your mind to the attitude of fighting the good fight? Don't give up. Never surrender. Continue to press on. Hang in there when it's tough. Hang in there when it's a struggle, when it's a battle, when you feel like you've taken some heavy knocks, some heavy blows, when it hurts. Will you hang in there? Will you keep fighting the good fight? Will you continue to stand firm? Will you get back up again one more time so that at the end, with God's help, with the help of your church family, that at the end of it all, when all is said and done, you're still standing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the equipping that you give us for the spiritual fight. Lord, we thank you that you have equipped us with spiritual armor. You've equipped us with spiritual weapons. You've equipped us with spiritual strategies and battle plans, because your desire is to see us victorious. Your desire is to see us walking in your victory and marching that, standing up and fighting that good fight. But Lord, there's times when we need each other. Lord, there's times when we need to stand together. Lord, give us that determination. Give us that conviction, that fortitude, that strength of will to persevere, to get back up one more time when we've been knocked down. Lord, let us be there for one another. Let us be there for someone else. Lord, help them in their struggle. We thank you that you've put us together as a family. Lord, that we don't walk through this journey with you alone. Lord, we have you, but we have your body as well. Lord, I pray that as we determine in our hearts to keep fighting the good fight, to do what's required, to train, to know the enemy, Lord, to get back up. Father, we pray that you would give us strength. That you would give us a new strength. Lord, in those areas where we know that we've fallen, where we know that we've given ground, that we've stopped fighting, and we've accepted defeat, Lord, I pray for a new determination. Lord, as your Holy Spirit just works in us and in our hearts right now in this moment, in this place, God, give us a new determination. Lord, that we wouldn't let the enemy have anything that doesn't belong to him. Lord, we belong to Jesus. Our life belongs to Jesus. Our church belongs to Jesus. We do not want to let the enemy have ground that does not belong to him. So we stand together. And we declare, no more. Go into this week, as we go from here, we pray that you would be speaking to us just as you are now. Lord, that you would continue to help us to identify those areas in our life, those areas where we've given up, where we've stopped fighting, where we've accepted defeat. Help us to identify those, Lord. Help us to identify where the real fight is in those situations, in those relationships. Lord, and how to begin to fight those battles. With your weapons, with your strategies, Lord. Give us wisdom, Jesus. Equip us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.